Okay. Good morning, everyone. And Merry Christmas to all of you. It's astounding to think what God has done in His grace and goodness and mercy. And it is astounding to think how God has done it. The more we read the scriptures, the more we glory at the wonders of the plan, the wonderful plan of God. It's just incredible. Incredible. The scriptures are not just disconnected stories, some at the beginning and then some in the middle and some at the end. But it is all a beautiful tapestry created by God. This morning we'll be continuing from the prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 once again. If you haven't heard the previous part, I would encourage you to do so when you have an opportunity. Hear now God's word. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Father, you have done this. And you have done it in a most unexpected way. We are astounded about the child that was given. And we have come today to celebrate and worship you, the King, who has given us the gift of life, your Son, when you knew, even from back then, that the heart of man was always seeking a self-centeredness and self-glorification and a rejection of you, the true God, and your Son. And when you knew from then that even at his birth he would be rejected as they tried to kill him, and you knew from then that in his life and his death he would be rejected. But how great thou art that you have turned things around, and through his death and resurrection, you have given us light for those who have received him, who have believed in his name. We glory at your grace and power and wisdom and might. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. Amen. The Christmas season can be the worst of time for some, or the best of time for others. I wonder how it is for you. beneath all the formalities and then nice things that are happening, and amidst all the polite and courteous exchanges, I wonder how you truly are in your heart. What is going on inside of you? And God knows your heart. God knows my heart. God knows our hearts. In His infinite wisdom and knowledge and power and might, He knows what you are feeling and what I'm feeling. Beneath the surface of the formal exchanges of Merry Christmas and gift giving, He knows everything about you. He knows whether you're experiencing troubles. He knows whether you're trying to numb your pain with things. He knows if you're empty and unsatisfied in your heart. He knows whether you are okay. God knows if this is the best Christmas for you or the worst Christmas for you. For a child named Heath, someone that I know of, things always got worse during the Christmas season. But then one particular Christmas was shaping to be the worst of all time. Heath was in the fifth grade when hell's chaos erupted all around him. His mother was enslaved to alcohol and was violently abusive to the children. She was getting drunk, and hey, it's Christmas. What an opportunity to get drunk again. She was not going to work, not sending the kids to school. She wasn't even trying to care for her two young boys that she had with her. They had no regular food for days, no regular meal for days. The mom had moved away from the father, and the father didn't know where they were living. If you could call this life living. It happened that another brother, an older brother, the oldest, who was in the army, visited the mother and the two younger children. And when he saw and heard what was going on, he called the dad, who didn't know where they were, and told him that we need help. And this is what Heath recalls now. I quote, "As soon as he," the dad, "learned where we were and what was going on, he showed up to rescue us. It was a dramatic scene. My dad had tangled with my mom before and so arrived with the police to avoid any wild charges she might make against him." Heath says, "The memory of that scene is permanently etched in my mind. The lights from the police car flashed through the night, alternately illuminating our house with deep reds and blues. My dad gently ushered us into his car and away from the house where my mom lay unconscious, too drunk even to know we had been taken away." End quote. A few days after this dramatic rescue, it was Christmas morning, and Heath was at a new place, in a new home, at his father's home. So he got up on Christmas Day. The twinkling lights danced around the branches of the Christmas tree. It was a warm environment. There was a golden glow throughout the room. There were carefully wrapped presents with ribbons arranged beneath the tree. It was truly a festive display. And Heath's father was there. His face radiated with joy as he embraced him. "Merry Christmas." The son was wrapped around the father's arms. It was a warm hug that felt like home. And his father's hug dissolved all of Heath's worries. Let me quote Heath word for word again. He said, all this happened years before I trusted in Jesus. And I knew the real meaning of the season. But whenever I remember that Christmas, which started out so badly, but ended so happily, I see an obvious lesson about the great love of God at Christmas. Heath. Dr. Heath Lambert, the author of several books and now a senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Perhaps your situation today is similar to Heath's. Perhaps it is not. Because you have a good family, because you may be in a good financial position, because you are healthy, and perhaps you're not experiencing any hardship now. It seems that life is good for you. But friend, if this is you, indeed, remember that as nice as such things may be, and they are, one day they will all fly away, and you'll be left alone. And then what will you do? And even if they don't fly away very quickly, the truth is that nothing in this world can give you true peace and true joy and true life. And we may pretend that they do by burying our lives beneath the lattes and the branches and things that we own and cars and even getting drunk. Good times of ease and comfort. But even statistics show us and studies show us that career achievements, money, exercise, or health, they don't make people happy. Even statistics show that. Success and power do not make us happy. As nice as things may be, they're not worth comparing with the gift of peace and salvation from sin, which comes from knowing God the Father as our Father and being wrapped around His arms. Heath learned about this. In the story of Christmas, we see the ultimate gift. It is the story of God the Father who sent His Son Jesus Christ to the world to save His people from their sins and lavish with them grace, peace, everlasting life with Him. And today, my prayer is that you and I see this extraordinary gift of love that God gave to His people. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. But let's take the story again, the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, which was given about 700 years before Jesus Christ came into this world. This prophecy of light and hope comes at a time when the nation, with the covenant promises of God, the nation that was supposed to be the nation of God, the elect people of God, had rebelled against God. And they had rejected God. And as a result, as it happens all the time, sin tells you that, hey, I will make you happy, but actually not. So as a result of their sin, darkness, distress, despair fell upon them. They're occupied by foreign forces. The Syrians were threatening them. The invaders were spreading psychological terror and torment and torture upon them. And the Assyrians, who were fierce, ruthless, evil, absolutely evil, terrible, they had turned the area into a wasteland of death and despair. But don't think for a moment that even the invaders, the powerful invaders, were happy people. No, no, we know even from some records that these people were psychopaths in the heart. Yes, they were psychotically sinful and they tormented themselves. Sin may give you momentary pleasure, but it requires a hundredfold payback very quickly. So it was amid this shocking calamity and darkness that God, in His mercy and grace, didn't just wipe everything and everyone out of the planet and the area there, which He could have done, rightly so, but rather, in His grace and mercy, He offered hope. Hence, the prophet Isaiah, in our passage, he talks about a ruler. In this chaos and in this darkness, he talks about a ruler who will bring light in the darkness, peace in despair, joy in unhappiness, in sharp contrast to war, distress, and darkness. But despair and darkness haven't just engulfed them, they've also engulfed us, our world. People are more depressed today than ever, more anxious and fearful than ever. Yes, even in Melbourne. According to studies again that have been done, these are just statistics, antidepressant use continues to increase in Australia overall, but especially among young people. How does this make sense? There's more depression and anxiety. There are more panic attacks than ever. There's more loneliness than ever. There's more unhappiness than ever. There's more confusion than ever. In Melbourne 2024, this is what the statistics are telling us. Even with all that we have today, even with all our wealth, even with all the technology, even with all the ease and comfort, even with all the access of things that we have, the percentages of depression and anxiety and fearfulness and panic attacks are staggering and telling. With all our possessions and toys and pleasures that this world has to offer, and the question is, are we so joyous and happy after all? Just observe and see for yourself. We are a people in turmoil, a society in turmoil, an oppressed people beneath all the surface of smiles and momentary pleasures. Only God can redeem us. Only God can truly restore us. Only God can truly deliver us. But how can this come about? How does this happen? Well, the story of Christmas is a story of the greatest gift, that of salvation. It is a story of joy. It is a story of freedom. It is a story of peace. It is a story of God the Father, who so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Our nation, ourselves, we as individuals have chosen to distance ourselves from God. And we have failed miserably, like the Jews, who didn't believe in God's promises. Actually, I would say that we are worse than them. We are more like the Assyrians, who didn't even have the promises of God, who didn't even know about God, who didn't want to know about God. We're a godless, self-centered, pagan people who are totally and utterly alienated from God. But then, if this is so, how can a passage like Isaiah 9 apply to us? Well, here comes the great miracle of love and joy and grace of a God who lavishes, who gives His grace, who doesn't leave us in our darkness, who has extended salvation to the godless, pagan, God-refusing and God-hating people like us. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was born to save, to redeem, to restore. And He is the great light of hope. He is the Redeemer in the midst of our despair. And through him, the yoke of the sin burden and the rod of the oppressor, the power of the devil can be broken. And through him, we can have deliverance and joy. And hence, God turns the worst of times into the best of times. Christmas is a showcase of God's grace. Look at what the prophet says regarding this coming child. This coming child. And remember, when we're talking about a child, we're talking, the context there is of mighty nations around Israel. Mighty, absolutely mighty nations. And God says, a child will be born. What, like a baby? What's this going to do? How is the yoke going to be broken? How is the burden and the oppression of the people of God will be lifted up? But you know what the interesting thing is? The expressions used in verse 4 here in Isaiah chapter 9 of burden and of oppressor, they are reminiscent, they're the same words, burden and oppressor, as when the Israelites were under the yoke, the burden and oppression of the Egyptians. Just before the Exodus happened, they were under oppression, they had a burden. And the Egyptians, even hundreds of years before this prophecy in Isaiah 9, which connects to that, is reminiscent of that, where again they were the most powerful nation in the world. So how does God do it? Well, he did it back then with an exodus, destroyed the might of man. He destroyed a mighty army, and he led his people to an exodus, and the waters were parted. How? With the timber, with the staff? Is this how God does it? But now God will send a better leader than Moses and a better mediator than Moses. God will send a king. And also from verses 4 and 5, we find out that we're brought back to a story of the Midianites. And how God delivered his people from the Midianites. How again, the Israelites, after they had rebelled against God time and time again, and they were oppressed by the Philistines on one side, the Midianites on the other side, and their armies, it says in the book of Judges, the armies of the Midianites and the others were like locusts without number. And when they were under contempt, God saved them again in a most unexpected and spectacular way with an army of 300. If you know the story there in the book of Judges with the Midianites, with an army of 300 that actually wasn't even an army. It looked more like a high school pottery class. Get your pottery, the 300. Have a lighting, and then go near the camp and break the pottery and shout about God. And they did. And God created such a confusion in the Midianite army that was so powerful and so many that they turned against each other and they slaughtered each other. And so God delivered with an army that was not an army, but that was like an army of school kids from a pottery class, reverse things again. So in Exodus, he saves them with the staff. And the Midianites with a leader that wasn't quite a leader, Gideon, and an army that wasn't quite an army. And now he says, a child will be born. How does God do things? And why? Well, this child would be a king, better than Moses, better than Gideon. You know, God uses humans, but God uses humans in their weakness so that no one could boast in any way and say, my own hand, I'm quoting from the scriptures, my own hand has saved me. But that it would be clear that it was God alone. And now God, he tells us in Isaiah 9, will send a child that will be born. But this child will be a mighty conquering warrior. He will be a king of peace, the Lord of peace, whose might is divine, who will deliver the seed of Abraham. So we get points of contact here in our prophecy with Exodus and Midian, showing that Yahweh, God, does the work. Yahweh saves. Do you know what Jesus means? Yeshua, Yahweh saves. Jesus is a deliverer. Jesus is the redeemer. Jesus is the Savior. How will God do this? The Son is given to us from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Oh, we also learn about this child in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9, that this child is born into a finite world. He puts on flesh, so he's human. But this child is infinite at the same time. How is he infinite? Well, he's a mighty God, right? He's all-powerful. He's the hero. He's the true champion. And he's also called Everlasting Father. What does this mean? Well, that means in a Hebrew expression that he is the originator of eternity. That's what Everlasting Father means. He's the originator of eternity. In other words, he has no time. He's of perpetual duration. He has endless succession of ages. In other words, there's a child born that is truly human, but he's also truly divine. How can this be? This child is also a wonderful counselor, meaning a wonder of a counselor. Now, the role of the counselor is what? To provide wisdom. And this child is the perfect, wisest ruler whose ways are always wise, are always good, they're always righteous. This child possesses divine wisdom. But it doesn't stop there. He is the Prince of Peace. His rule, his kingdom, his government, they're marked by justice, by righteousness, by peace that will last forever. He is unlike any sinful, imperfect, earthly king because he is sinless. He is the fulfillment of the ideal king. He is from David's line. He is a Davidic king, but one that surpasses the glory of all kings. He's the Messiah. He's Jesus Christ. So we get here as Isaiah was inquiring about the plan of God and how things would be. He didn't quite understand, but God gave him the revelation. And we see the child, Jesus, in sharp contrast to all our imperfect rulers, to ourselves, centered and corrupt rulers. Unlike all our governments promise us, you know, we should nickname our politicians I will. He's the fulfillment of all things. And unlike our government and our empty promises and their empty promises and the corruption, and even unlike ourselves, because we do the same thing, Jesus Christ stands apart from all. He is the light. He is trustworthy. He is righteous. He is good. He is wise. He is sinless. He is perfect. And he alone can save us. He alone, Yeshua, saves. God saves. Just look at what is happening in our world right now. Right now. Take a deep breath. there are tensions in the Middle East that could escalate at any moment. The Middle East is like a boiling pot. It has been for some time. There's still unrest in Afghanistan. There's still unrest in Yemen, in Iraq. The list goes on. In Africa, in many countries, there's civil wars. There's conflict between Ukraine and Russia. There's slaughtering and abuse happening everywhere. We live in a dark world. There are conflicts everywhere. There are global conflicts. There are national conflicts. There are social conflicts. There are interpersonal conflicts. There are conflicts within our hearts. There are conflicts around us. We live in a world where man is a supreme being, and that we believe that we can be the fulfillment of ourselves and that we're fully sufficient unto ourselves. We are the ones who call the murder of the unborn reproductive rights and healthcare. Yes, that's what we call it. That's how disgusting we are. We call white black and black white, right wrong and wrong right. We call up down and down up. We call men women and women men. We call love lust, and we call destruction deliverance. But it is not. We blatantly oppose and contradict God's word, and we seek a social justice salvation. We seek a political salvation. We seek an ideological salvation. But then we get worse and worse. And even the statistics show that. And we become more and more unhappy. We are lost. We have no peace and joy. And we are heading rapidly towards an eternal darkness. So then how will human history end? And what does the story of Christmas have to do with it? Well, it has, because only Jesus Christ can give us true peace without end. Jesus Christ can give us perfect justice. Jesus Christ can give us true righteousness. Jesus Christ can give us true hope. Jesus Christ is steadfast and secure. And the question for us is, where do we place our trust? We must reassess our lives, our personal values, our personal goals, our social values, in light of Jesus' divine kingship and wisdom and kingdom. The claims of Jesus Christ are all or nothing in nature. His dominion and his lordship is all complete and all encompassing. We're either in or out. There is no half in and no half out. There is no such thing as lukewarmness. No room for half acceptance of Jesus' lordship. You either believe him or you don't believe him. Jesus Christ will return one day, the Bible says, to bring this eternal kingdom to a final and a visible consummation. And the Bible says that Jesus will create and recreate a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He will expose all hidden works. He will purify the world. There will be no more sin, no more death, no more curse, no more pain, no more darkness. Jesus Christ makes all things right. And he gives everlasting peace and wholesomeness and joy and eternal glory and amazing and unspeakable life to those who trust in him. His rule and justice and joy and peace will be forever and ever. And God will do it because God's promises come to pass. So you and I have two options. We will either face Jesus as Savior or as a judge. But oh, friend, the Bible calls us today to face him as a Savior, to trust in him, to thrust ourselves in him, to believe in him, to repent and go to Jesus. So the message of Christmas is this. It is good news of hope, good news of joy that has come to us because a King and a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, was born to save his people from their sins. What a glorious gift. Do you remember Heath? Of course you do. Let me finish with a quote from Heath. He said, that delightful Christmas morning, the gifts I received of a bike, games, and many toys were delightful presents for which I was overjoyed. As wonderful as they were, they're not worth comparing with the gift of knowing Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. But in that vivid memory of the hard work, sacrificial service, and smiling face of my dad, I always see a glorious reflection of the great love of God who gave his Son for us. That's an image, Heath says, I hope you encounter this Christmas. I hope every smiling face and every generous gift ultimately points you to the great love of God who sent his Son Jesus to be the best gift you'll ever receive. End quote by Heath Lampert. Friend, may this Christmas be the best time and the best Christmas of your life, because you have placed your trust in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this gift. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we rejoice and we celebrate because we are in your hands, safe and secure. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.